Great stuff. I'm really excited about this evening's message. And something that sort of God started speaking to me about on the family camp while you guys were all washing one another's feet and just having a great time ministering and praying for each other. So one of the groups called me over and they said they just wanted to pray for me as well. And one of the guys gave me a word which personally was just really really special and really precious at the time, just some of the stuff that I was working through God with. And God just spoke to me just in that moment and about the life of Moses. And I started praying about what Moses went through. I started praying about some of the stuff that Moses encountered in his life. And I'd like for us this evening to take a bit of time and look at the life of Moses. Perhaps one or two promises that I believe God wants to hold before us as followers of Christ, maybe one or two of us who've been through similar situations to Moses, maybe some of us who are still right now or where Moses was at various stages of his life. And I believe God tonight wants to come and restore so much. And Craig wants me to take up the offering. So I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the offering bags around. And while they're doing that, we'll continue with the message. If you're visiting, feel free just to visit. Don't feel compelled you have to give or anything. But if you would like to give, Craig will make sure that you have an opportunity to give. Moses' life, I think many of us know the story of Moses, that he was born in a hazardous time for his people. He's of the Hebrew nation, an Israelite, and the wives of the Hebrews were really very fertile at that time, and they were bringing forth many children. And there were strong children. And the Pharaoh at the time got afraid because the Israelites were becoming more than the Egyptians. They were living in Egypt. And the Israelites were becoming more than the Egyptians. And the Egyptian Pharaoh was, this is a problem. One day we're going to wake up and these Israelites are going to take our own land away from us from under our own eyes. He spoke to the midwives, the ladies who facilitated the birthing process. And he said, the Hebrew boy gets born, just kill him. Just first serious case of abortion and just a genocide. Let's kill as many of these little kids as we can. And one of the amazing things about that is every time that's happened, God's raised up in the midst of that a deliverer. God's raised up in the midst of that. Exactly the same thing happened around Jesus' birth. A decree went out and said, all of the kids under 2 years old, kill them. And after that, the midwives kind of, they said, by the time we get to the Hebrew ladies, they've already given birth. We're too slow as midwives. And then Pharaoh said, well, anyone under 2 years old, kill all of those boys. Moses' mom had pity on her son. I mean, I remember when my daughter was about 3 months old, and my wife said to me, Moses was this age when his mom put him in a little handmade little boat of reeds, pushed him down the river, just hoping against hope that something is going to happen in this child's life. That little mini boat floated to next to Pharaoh's palace in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter was busy bathing, swimming. She was in the river, obviously not afraid of Nile crocodiles. And as she was swimming, this little baby and came past and she saw this little baby and her heart went out to Moses and she took her in and raised him as her own, got a wet nurse to feed him and to raise him. Moses was raised in the house of the Pharaoh. He grew up with Pharaoh. The next Pharaoh would have been his cousin. He grew up with all of the education, grew up as royalty, but as a Hebrew. Not like some of the movies would have us, that he grew up unaware that he was a Hebrew. I think it was pretty obvious. You know, it's like if you grow up as a black kid in a white family, you can't hide it. It's obvious. Moses would always have known that he was a Hebrew. And scripture says when he became an adult, history tells us he was close on 40 years old, he went out and he went to go and see what do his people, what do his family look like. And that's in Exodus 2. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and the Hebrews were slaves, and this was standard practice. One of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. Also not like some of the movies would have us understand, where movies would have us understand that it was an accident. It wasn't an accident. He looked around, he saw that this Egyptian was beating up his brother, killed the Egyptian. He hid him in the sand. He committed cold-blooded murder. He hid him in the sand. In the midst of that, something that I see here is from this stage already, Moses had a heart for his people. Moses had a heart to see his people set free. Moses had a heart to have the Israelites delivered from the bondage of slavery. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me in the same way as you killed that Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He went and sat down by a well. Not the most glamorous first picture we see of Moses. We see Moses as a little baby in Scripture. The next thing we see about Moses is Moses here, about 40 years old, a murderer, going out and killing an Egyptian. But somebody with a heart for his people, with a burden to accomplish the purposes of God. Obviously, with hindsight, if we look at what was Moses' redemptive purpose, you see, every one of us gets born with a redemptive purpose. Every one of us, when God causes us to come into existence, he says, "There's a reason why you're coming into existence. There's something that I want to accomplish. There's some purpose for your life that I've established." We know what Moses was. Moses was to deliver his people. Moses is born with this desire, his passion in his heart. He wants to deliver his people. Moses makes the first mistake that so many of us make, that we have a desire which is of God, except we get our timing all wrong. Step in the flesh and we begin to do what we think is right to accomplish the purpose in our heart. Abraham did the same. He had a promise from God, and he knew God had said to him, "Abraham, you're going to father nations." Abraham gets a little bit old, and he gets concerned, and he thinks God needs a little bit of help, and he calls his wife's maidservant, and he impregnates her. She brings forth a son, Ishmael. The only problem is it's not the son of promise. So many of us, we step into exactly this trap, and we do what Moses did here. We try in the flesh. We try in our own strength to accomplish the purposes of God. That leads to failure every time. It never works. It never has worked. Some of us, we've got this burning thing in our heart and we've tried. We've failed. We've tried and it's ended up like Abram with Ishmael. We've tried and it's ended up Moses, the murderer. There's this thing that was burning in our heart, and as we tried, as we stepped out, it went horribly wrong. We did what Moses did. We ran away. Moses goes and he goes and sits by a well. Moses leaves, and obviously he didn't have much choice. Pharaoh, this stage, the man who grew up as his father, who he grew up with as, sorry, not his father, as his granddad. Effectively, him growing up as Pharaoh's son. His granddad would have been Pharaoh. Get this right. His growing up as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Meaning, his granddad would have been Pharaoh. Pharaoh hears about this sort of adopted Hebrew son. He's killed an Egyptian and he wants to kill him. Some of us have tried that, and whatever we stepped out for God, it just went so horribly wrong and we ran away. Moses did that and gives up on the dream, gives up on the Bible, that hurt that's in his heart, the dream that's in his heart. One of the things that I love about the Bible is the Bible is filled with stories of failures that God has redeemed. The Bible is full of stories of real people with real mistakes serving a real God. Moses is one of them. I think if we stop the story here and we looked at this Moses boy, right, or this Moses man now, he's a 40-year-old, probably not the most prime candidate for the hero of the Old Testament. The murderer who's just killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, ran away from Pharaoh in case Pharaoh might kill him. Not the example in the natural that you think of. This is the guy that God has picked to be the foundation for the whole Testament and foundation of so much of our faith. See, Moses had to learn to deal with failure. Moses, early on in his life, had to learn to deal with, I'm not good enough. Had to learn to deal with, I don't fit in where I come from. Because let's face it, when he went to school, he would have been the odd one out. When they were sitting at family gatherings, he would have been the odd one out. When his cousins and his brothers and everyone, his peers, were sitting around at all the big Egyptian functions, he would have been there, the odd one out. He had to learn how to, what does it look like for me to be different? And then he's got to learn to live with his failure, the fact that he killed a man. The fact that later on, one of the first things God's going to tell him is, thou shalt not kill. He says, God, I don't know what you're talking about. I've been there. A man who right now seems so far away from his redemptive purpose. It all changes in Exodus 3. He goes and he sits at the well and he meets some people at the well. The priest of Midian, his children are there. And he helps them, serves them, and in the process finds himself a wife and marries Jethro's daughter. And Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord. That's a description of Jesus. We call it a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to earth the first time when he came as Jesus, the son of Mary. Here's an example of Jesus coming down to earth in bodily form. And this angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. See, Moses knows the desert. He's seen some bushes burning. And as he's tending the sheep, there's a bush that's burning and it's burning and it's burning and it's burning and it's burning. And it stirs his curiosity because this bush is burning and burning, but it's just not finishing burning. Is something's wrong with that bush. Let's go over and have a look at the bush. And he goes over to, says, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why this bush does not burn? Why doesn't burn out? Why it just keeps burning and burning? So when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and he said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. He said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Egypt, children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Israel, children of Israel out of Egypt? Said, so I will certainly be with you. There shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So many things in there to notice. But the first thing is, for the first time, God comes to speak to Moses about the dream in Moses' heart. I can imagine Moses standing in front of this bush and just weeping his eyes out. God, this has been in my heart for 40 years. When I killed this man, this is what I dreamed. This is what I hope, God. that somehow these people would set free. And God, I tried, and God, I failed. God, now you want to use me. I see Moses' response to God. You got the wrong guy. I tried and it didn't work. See, Moses missed something in that point. What God's trying to say to him is, Moses, I know you tried and it didn't work. What's going to be different now is I'm going to do it, not you. Moses, the one thing that you did learn is you can't. The one thing that you tried and you failed is you know you can't set your people free. And that's why God, when he asks, but God, how, who am I? Why should I go? God says, because I'm going to be with you. I will be doing it. It's not going to be by your strength. It's not going to be by your power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. Something, I think, begins to shift in Moses' heart, and Moses begins to understand that this dream that I've been carrying in my heart, that I've been running away from at this stage, he was 40 years old when he killed that man, and he fled. This is 40 years later. Moses is now 80 years old. God comes and says, Moses, remember that dream. Remember that thing that was in your heart when you were in Egypt? Let's go back. This fear of failure jumps out of Moses again and says, God, you got the wrong guy. I can't do this. God says, that's why I've got the right guy. So no, you're not going to try and do this. You're going to allow me to do this. And then this beautiful promise at the end, and he says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, for that he says, this is the sign to you that I have sent you. When you come out and you bring your people out of Egypt, you're going to worship on this mountain. This very mountain where you're standing now, this very mountain where this bush is burning. Moses, you and I, we're going to have some time on this mountain again. Moses, response, a couple of verses later in Exodus chapter 4. So he's spoken, God said, I'm with you, don't worry. And they've had a couple of discussions. God says, you're the right guy. Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord's slow of tongue. Loads full of excuses. Moses was the same. God, you can't use me, God. First of all, God, I've tried and I failed. And God, you know exactly what happened, God. You've got the wrong guy. God says, no, I've got the right guy. And then Moses says, no, God, pick someone else. I can't talk. God looks at him and says, Moses, who made your mouth? Who makes the mute and the blind? Who allows people to see and to be deaf? Is it not me, Moses? Don't worry about whether you can talk or can't talk. I'm going to give you the words. Moses makes this incredible mistake that some of us tonight maybe have made. God affirms him. God says, don't worry about it. And Moses says, no, God. Pick someone else. God, I'm not the right guy for the job. God, someone else is going to have to do this. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? And I can almost hear God's tone here, not being the most encouraging. I know that he can speak well. Look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. and I will speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. We're brilliant at excuses. A couple of chapters later, it came to pass on the day that Lord spoke to Moses, and now he's gone, he's in Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and why will Pharaoh heed me? Moses was an excellent excuse maker. He had a list of reasons why God shouldn't use him, couldn't use him. God should actually have picked someone else. Moses is 80. God says, okay, Moses, I'll make you a deal. Let your brother come, your older brother. He's 83. Will you go then? And they go, and Moses and Aaron together do this great task. And the whole story of the ten plagues plays out. And eventually, after a whole long chasikel, Pharaoh says, go, and the people of Israel go. And they don't go empty-handed. They go to their neighbors. They go to the Egyptians all around. And they say, give me your silver, give me your gold, give me your livestock. And they take all of the wealth of Egypt and they flee. The Red Sea opens, and everywhere they go, there are miracles flowing, and Moses is at the top of his game. Can you imagine Moses as an 80-odd-year-old man now, just being so alive on the inside, those dreams that he'd had in his heart, that he'd hidden, that he'd run away from? God breathed life over them, and he's seeing them become true. He's seeing the outflow of it. He's seeing the dream manifest in his front of his eyes. He's seeing, you can almost imagine Moses as they come out of Egypt for the first time, and sort of they just leave the last row of development of the Israelites, and Moses maybe runs up on a hill on a dune and he turns around and he looks. Jesus, God, this is what it's all about. God, it's finally happening, God. Up to now, I didn't quite know. It was always a dream, God. We didn't know Pharaoh was finally going to say yes. And he said yes, God, and here we go. He gets to the Red Sea and he's like, okay, God, what now? Pharaoh's changed his mind. His chariots are on their way, and there's a sea in front of me. We're in a bit of a situation here. And God says, lift up your rod over the sea. And he does that, and the sea parts. Moses and his nation go through on a dry ground, the scripture says. As they get on the other side, the waters close up, and all the Egyptians that are chasing them all drown in the water. Just imagine Moses saying, God, this is amazing, God. Remember that bush, Lord? Remember how you spoke to me, God? You're doing it as you said you would. God, your people are free. God comes and he speaks to the people, and Moses takes them back to this mountain. God says, bring them close to the mountain, but they're not allowed touching the mountain. No one's allowed coming close to this mountain. This is a holy mountain. God starts speaking to them, speaks to the elders of Israel. Just an incredible time in the life of Moses. And God says to Moses at one stage in Exodus 24, jump a whole bunch of chapters forward. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Remember the promise we had earlier. What did God say to Moses? He said, Moses, this is going to be a sign to you. You and I, we're going to talk on this mountain again. Yeah, the sign gets fulfilled. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. When he had made a couple of chapters later, God speaks to Moses. It's really interesting to me. God speaks to Moses about a whole bunch of stuff when Moses is on ground level, let's call it that. Then God says to Moses, Moses, come up here. And as Moses come up to the mountain, God speaks to him about his temple, his tabernacle, his place of visitation, his place of dwelling. Gives him all the instructions for the tabernacle up in his presence. Everything else he says to Moses when he's on ground level. I think there has to be some prophetic significance to that. There has to be some reason why God speaks to Moses about his church up on the hill. And all of the other laws and everything else, he speaks to him while Moses is amongst the people. On the hill for 40 days and 40 nights, when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai and all these things that he spoke to him, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. I wonder what it must have felt like to pick up those tablets. I wonder what God's handwriting looked like. I wonder if he was all neat, perfect, almost like a stencil. I wonder if there was personality and character in the handwriting. I wonder if it was like a doctor and no one could read anything anyway. But here, God with his own very finger. First, God made two tablets. Then God took the tablets and on these tablets he wrote with his own finger. Gives them to Moses. Moses takes these tablets and God says, it's time to go down. Moses starts coming down. And as Moses turned, God says, hurry up. And as Moses turned and he went down from the mountain, the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. See, God doesn't only have like a standard printer. His printer prints both sides. And the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people down in the valley as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the noise of the shout of victory nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf Aaron had taken everyone's gold earrings and he'd taken their gold rings and the gold they'd taken from the Egyptians and he'd fashioned a calf out of it. He said, everyone, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. It's interesting later on when Moses confronts him about it, he says, what the flip were you thinking, Aaron? Aaron says, I took the gold from everyone and I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. As if Moses is going to believe that. Moses says, Aaron, what are you thinking? And Moses comes down and he sees this calf and he clicks, he realizes what's happening down there. So it was as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot. He cast the tablets out of his hands. He broke them at the foot of the mountain. When I look at the life of Moses, I see some highs and I see some lows. I see a low just after he's killed an Egyptian. Pharaoh's out to kill him and he flees. I see a high as he sees the burning bush and he comes close and God calls him. God says, this is holy ground, but Moses, there's a dream in your heart that I placed there from birth. There's a reason why I spared you. There's a reason why I saved you, Moses. You've got a task for your life. See that high plateau just staying there. Moses, despite his protestations, despite his excuses, despite all the reasons in his head why God can't use him, God uses him. See a high after Passover. The angel of death has swept through Egypt. People of Israel, come out. Moses says, here it is. Moses is on this high, he's on this plateau, it's going so amazingly. Then he goes back up on the mountain and he meets with God again. And God says, you're going to worship on this mountain. And I can imagine God saying, remember what I told you, Moses? We're back here. Moses goes down the mountain, he's got these tablets that God himself has written. It was to show everyone, look here, guys. Look what God did. Anger begins to burn in him and he breaks those tablets. I see a low. I wonder if I was Moses and I put my head on my bed that night. I wonder what went through Moses' head. I wonder the sense of failure that came upon him. God, I failed my people. God swept through there. And there was a great plague that day. One stage, Moses in his anger, he says, everyone who's with me and with God, come here. And a whole bunch of the Levites come to him. He says, everyone, all of you guys get swords, go kill all of them. Wasn't a glamorous day in Moses' life. He caps it when he breaks the tablets. I wonder if everything, once everything had calmed down and Moses' anger had subsided a bit, he's had a go at Aaron, the Levites have done their thing. He's tired, he needs to go to bed. I wonder if he went past the place where he dropped the tablets. Maybe God, you've put those tablets together again, God. But maybe you've done a miracle and you've just saved. He gets those tablets and they're all shattered. He realizes he's broken the work of God's hands. I wonder what happened when he eventually went to sleep and the whole day it played itself out. I wonder what the accuser was saying to him in his ear. Moses, God can't even trust you with that. God, he can't trust you with his people. He can't trust you with the tablets that he's given you. He can't trust you with his instructions. Moses, you're a loser. Moses, remember the Egyptian buried in the sand? That's the way it should have stayed, Moses. God made a mistake by calling you. God should have just left you. God should have gone straight to Aaron. I wonder the sense of failure that comes upon him as he sleeps that night and tosses and turns the whole night. Wakes up the next morning confronted with the reality, I've got to go face God now. This God that is so incredibly powerful, look what he just did to Pharaoh. What's he going to do to me? I think there were a couple of times Moses was excited to go to God. I think this was one morning he wasn't excited for a quiet time. I think this is one morning he wished, no, God, can we not have this conversation? As I was praying, I felt God saying that there's many of us sitting in the same boat. God's called us and God's spoken to us. Maybe some of us, we're still stuck at excuse phase. But some of us, God's begun to use us a little bit. We came down with the tablets and something happened and we broke the tablets. It feels to us like we dropped the ball and Satan's all over our case saying, no, not you. God took a second chance on you, killed the Egyptian. God's given you another chance, but you've blown that chance too. What makes you think God's going to give you another chance? Why again? And this is where the word that the family camp, someone brought to me, they were praying. He said, God just saying, he called Moses up onto the mountain a second time. Now I want to hold that before us as just the incredible heart of God's restoration. In Exodus 34, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, I did the hard work last time, so this time you get to cut two tablets like the first ones. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Can you imagine him going and finding a tape measure and making sure that thing's right to the millimeter, piecing together the original ones? Making sure he gets this right. God, you said just like the first ones, I'm making these just like, I'm not messing this one up again, God. Moses rose early in the morning and he went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him then, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God. I love God's heart in this. I love the first words that God comes and speaks to Moses again as Moses goes up on the mountain. Moses, with this, I'm convinced, sense of disappointment and failure in his heart. Moses carrying a bit of burden of, God, I messed that one. I really screwed that one up, God. Carrying a thing in his heart of, God, is there not an undo button in this something? God, can we just time travel, God? You're the God of the whole universe. Just take us back a couple of days. Let's just fix this. But I love how God speaks to him. The Lord God. I love these first words. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of fathers upon children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God saying, I'm a just God. I'm a righteous God. But before any of that, I'm a merciful and a gracious God. You just imagine Moses' heart just warming as God speaks to him and says, Moses, you messed up, but it's okay. I'm a gracious, I'm a merciful God. Can you see the restoration beginning as God says to Moses, Moses, come up again. Moses, you've been up here. You know what it's about, come up again. Going to restore, we're going to push the restart button on this. Come up, bring more tablets, and I'm going to write on those tablets. God says, I'm merciful and gracious. Moses, I'm not angry with you. Moses, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. You deserve judgment. You deserve a good hiding now. Moses, I'm going to give you the opposite. Give you grace. I'm going to give you restoration. I'm going to give you healing. Exodus 34:28. He was there 40 days the first time. Watch what happens here. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the commandment, covenant, the Ten Commandments. My mind's high. I see Moses after God's written him again, and Moses picks up those tablets. He breathes this immense sigh of relief. God, thank you. Thank you. And at the same time, he's thinking, God, there's no way I'm ever going to drop these things. God, I'm not going where I've been before. God, you're faithful and gracious and merciful. But then something crazy happens. The first time Moses comes down, he comes down in a bit of a fit of anger. That maybe has an influence on this. But the second time you come down, only happens a second time. It didn't happen the first time. It was so when Moses came down from the mountain, from Mount Sinai. And I love how scripture confirms this. And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand when he came down from the mountain. Well done, Moses. Successful. You've got them with you this time. Last time when he came down, he didn't have them with him anymore. But as he comes down, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. See, God didn't just restore Moses. God brought Moses down with a greater manifestation of the glory of God than he came down the first time. First time I read this, I assume this was only that one moment where his face shone, because then he goes and he puts a veil on, because everyone's freaked out by this guy's face is shining. I would be too, like Henning, as if I'm not here, like my little daughter freaking him out last night. But anyway, those who were here, standing up on stage, and my little daughter's lying down here at the urine function. He looks at it, he says, "This kid is freaking me out." It's okay, with Henning. You know that freaking out? Moses' face is shining. Moses, have you got a, did he swallow a light bulb? What's going on there? This light is shining, and Moses goes and he puts a veil in front of his eyes. So do you know what happens now? Every time Moses speaks to people, he's got a veil in front of his face so that people don't get freaked out. And he goes and he speaks to God and he takes the veil off, and the light shines. Every time he comes out from God's presence, his face is shining and he puts the veil on. See, God wants to come and restore in our lives, not where we were in the past. He wants to take us way beyond where we were. He wants to take us beyond where we were the first time we went up the mountain, the first time we came down. Micah chapter 7. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case. And he executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. All of us are going to fall. Spoke about this a couple of months or years ago, maybe. You know, when we fall in sin, it happens. Stuff happens and temptation comes and we're sinful. The enemy climbs on us like a wet rash, just trying to get all over us. Verses like this, you stand up, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. But in the same way, Moses sinned, but he didn't sin in a moral sense. He didn't sin in a sense where he wronged God as such. He just dropped the ball, literally. Some of us are at that stage. Some of us are, we've sinned the stuff that we've done that we shouldn't have been doing, and it's pulled us away from God. But more than pulling us away from God, it's stolen a dream in our heart. Stolen the intimacy with God, but it's stolen the purpose. It's stolen the reason why we're here. We're back where Moses was. We're sitting at the well. Just imagine Moses going and he sits down and he makes a little joke. He says, oh well. You know. We had this dream and we had this hope and we tried and we failed. We ran away. And then God came a second time and we started getting it right and we were just getting going and we were at the top of our game and something happened and boom, we're on the ground again and the enemy's all over us. And I want to say to you, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I've fallen, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. Two beautiful New Testament scriptures before we pray for each other that just confirm this so beautifully. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You see, the gift that God has placed upon your life and the calling to which he's called you, he's not going to take it back. Moses can protest as much as he wants. God just looks at him and quotes Shakespeare, "Thou doth protest too much." Moses, you can fight as much as you want. There's just one problem here. I can't take your calling back. I can't give it to some. It's your calling. Moses, it's yours. It's a gift that I've given you. Moses, the fact that you grew up in Pharaoh's house wasn't an accident. Moses, you can go and you can speak to Pharaoh for a couple of reasons. Number one, you know who he is. Number two, who knows you are because you grew up like cousins. The Pharaoh that was his granddad has died. So now the current Pharaoh is either the Pharaoh who was his uncle or the Pharaoh who was his cousin. He goes and Moses, you know who he is. And you know what, Moses? You know who he stays. You know his language. You know the examples that are going to mean something to him. Moses, you can speak to him because he's going to let you come and speak to him because he knows who you are. God wants to come and restore some of the reasons. Some of us have been through some stuff. We don't get why, we don't understand why, and tonight God wants to say because it's part of your redemptive purpose. There's some stuff that you don't understand right now but doesn't make sense to you, but it's made sense to me all along. I had a plan for your life. Moses, when your little boat was sailing down the Nile River, my hand was upon it. I took you to Pharaoh's daughter. I caused our heart to melt towards you. I caused you to be raised there because I've got a plan and a purpose with you. Some of us have been through some stuff, and God wants to say, allow him to breathe the life and the breath of God over it. He wants to redeem it. He wants to restore it. Because that gift, that calling which God has placed upon your life from before the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, God says, not taking it back. You can beg me as much as you want. I'm not taking it back. Maybe if you're not going to step up to it, someone else is going to grace somebody else to step up to it, but I can't take it off your shoulders. It's always going to be on your shoulders. Moses would have died, whatever age he would have died, if he hadn't obeyed God. And he would have died with a burden in his heart of his people oppressed. That wouldn't have gone away. God wasn't going to take it away. See, there's a burden that God's placed upon our hearts and in our lives. He's not going to take it away. He's going to teach us that it's not a good idea to run after it in our own strength. But that God encounter is going to come, that burning bush moment where the Holy Spirit's going to breathe over it and say, okay, no. Not in your strength, but in my strength. Not because you think it's a good idea, but because I have ordained and purposed this. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Anybody's life is a testimony of this, Moses. God begins a good work in Moses' life way before Moses has any say in it. God completes it. Doesn't matter how many times Moses messes it up, God completes it. God restores it and God heals it. Can we stand this evening? I want us to pray with some people. Because I know some of us here tonight, we're where Moses was. Maybe we're sitting there and there's this burden in our heart and we tried and we're just such abject failures and we're so aware of our inability. We killed the Egyptian, we buried him, and now we're running. It's just tending sheep in the desert is easier. It doesn't come with the emotional attachment. It doesn't come with a burning in my heart. It doesn't come with a weight of expectation. And it doesn't come with any of that. I can just be in the desert looking at bushes all day long, looking after the sheep. I've got some really good news for you, which is also some really bad news. God's not going to let you go. That's good news. He's not going to let you go. Bad news. He's not going to let you go. You can be in that desert for 40 years if you want. He's not going to let you go. You didn't have to be in the desert for 40 years. Moses had to. Scripture says that everything in the Old Testament happened to us as examples. See, God gives us, because of the blood of Christ, the power of repentance. Not remorse. Remorse says, I feel sorry for what I did. Repentance says, I'm going to change what I've been doing. You see, sometimes we feel so bad about what we've been doing. The only problem is we keep on doing it. It's not repentance, it's remorse. Remorse is Moses saying, God, I messed up. I stood your way in your strength. Some of us are Moses running away. Some of us are Moses at the burning bush. God's saying, but now is the time. And we're standing here with a list of excuses. God, pick someone else. God, not me. God, Yanni or Sunny or Kwesi or Sipo or Mupo. Somebody else is better at this than me. God, you've got the wrong guy. Some of us are Moses coming down the hill the first time. The top of our game, it was going so well, and we just smash those tablets. The devil saying to you, it's finished. You had your chance. Now it's over. God wants to say to you, sorry, devil. Come up again. Let's do this thing again. Bring more tablets. There's lots of stone. My finger isn't too tired to write that again. haven't written you off, Moses. I haven't forgotten about you, Moses. I am the Lord, full of mercy, full of grace. If you're in any of those groups, we want to pray with you tonight. Perhaps you're here and you're just so far away from God. It's not like you're even Moses yet. You're just an Egyptian living away from God. You need Jesus in your life. That's you. We're going to pray with you as well. So I'm going to ask the band to just minister softly in the background. And I'm going to pray for us. When I'm done praying, if you need to go, you're welcome to go. It's coffee and tea outside. If you're visiting, have some coffee and tea. We'd love to get to know you. But if you need prayer tonight, you can associate with Moses, with one of the lows. We're going to pray with you tonight for restoration and for redemption. We're going to pray with you that it's not going to be 40 years in the desert. Scripture says, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I want to thank you for these incredible lives, God. Everyone, testimonies and trophies of your grace. God, I want to thank you that in front of me tonight are so many Moses. People, God, who you've had your hand on their lives from the moment of their birth, Lord. You've brought them here today with a redemptive purpose, God. You've got a plan. You haven't forgotten about them, God. You haven't written them off, Lord. You haven't sat up in heaven and missed their number. Your hand and your eye has been upon them, Lord Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that you're a God of restoration and a God of healing, that the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. We thank you, God, that you will complete that very good work that you have started in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, God, for the many lives that you're turning back to you, Lord. That you're saying to us tonight, come up again. Tonight we're saying, thank you, Jesus. We're coming up again. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is